I need a little resting place once in a while when I come up here, so I'll grab a stool here. Good morning, everyone. Told you last time that in seminary they say start out with a joke, it breaks the ice and everything. Well, I got a little one. This older guy goes to his daughter's apartment to see her and visit her. And when he goes in, first thing he goes is, sweetheart, do you have any newspapers? And she goes, Dad, you know, nobody reads newspapers anymore. It's all on our phones. You know, grab the iPad and use it. That fly never knew what was hitting it. So, that dates myself a little bit there. Let's pray for just a second. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you of all the things we could ever receive from you. It would be the closeness of your presence. In your presence is fullness of life. In your presence is the answer to all the things that we've been seeking. So, Lord, give me the wisdom right now and the words to speak what you put on my heart to share with my brothers and sisters in this family that we have here. I ask it in your precious name. Amen. Well, last time I was up here, I shared with you guys about being a new creation, a new creature in Christ, and all that that seemed to represent to the early church and to us. You know, you realize, I hope you realize, that when you come to become a believer and Jesus enters into your heart, you become a new creation, a new creature. That's why the angels are singing. They sing at the creation of the world, and they sing at the creation of a new creature that has never existed before. And that's what you are. You're something brand new. All things are made new. Paul tells us this. The next thing, what comes next? That's what the title is. What do we do after we become a new creation in Christ? We just keep on doing the things we've always been doing and just do them a little bit nicer? Do we say hello to everybody when we used to just kind of go, you know, in the mornings? No, something is going on. We've been called to do something and be something more than we were before. And that's what I'm going to kind of talk about. Let's go to Genesis 1, if we would, please. Okay. And God said, I mean, I'm starting at the very beginning here, folks. Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creations that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Is there a... Okay. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Everybody's read that several times. I want to point out a couple of things real quick that we usually just kind of read over. What is our commandment to do? It says it right there. Be fruitful and multiply. Kind of a double thing there. Fruitful means that you're full of good things. You do a lot of work that is successful. And multiply can, fruitful can be added to that too. What God intended at the very beginning was to create a family. His first intention was to have the same kind of fellowship that he had with the Son and the Holy Spirit with his new creatures, with this world. That's what he intended was he wanted sons and daughters that loved him wholly. Not only in the religious term holy, but in the term WHO, okay, with everything they had. That was his desire. That's what he's calling in that first part there. Fill the earth and subdue it. What that really means is Take control of it. Run it. It's yours. Be a partner with me in this new creation that I've made. God could have sat up there and said, okay, now I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do, and you're going to do this. No, God said, subdue it. In other words, you take part in what I have created. God wants a family, and He wants a family that works with Him. He wants us to do things. He's called us to do things. He's called us to be co-partners with Him in what He's doing. That's what's next. That's part of it. Now, as time went on, Israel was supposed to be the example to the world of partnering with God. And God knew that that might not work exactly the way it started out. And it didn't. He gave us free will. That was a very dangerous thing for God to do. Because man could then choose between good and evil. And God said, I'm giving you free will so that you can choose yourself. Why? Because in order to love someone, you have to choose to love them. You can't be made to love someone. And you can't make someone love you. It's a choice, free will. God designed it that way so that we could actually get the enjoyment of partnering with Him and sharing a relationship with Him that we couldn't get if we were just spiritual robots. So what's next? We exercise our free will in working with Him. That example of Israel didn't turn out exactly as he wished it to be, and he knew that. He knew that was coming. I will tell you right now that I am not a Calvinist, and I don't believe in total predestination. Because if that was the case, I would stand up here and tell you it doesn't matter how you pray. God's already figured it out, and He's going to do it the way He wants. But I have seen in the Scriptures where people have interceded and prayed, and God has changed His mind. So to me, that doesn't give the idea of predestination a whole lot of facts. It changes. God's got a plan. He is in charge. But He's called us, through this idea of being partners with Him, to participate in that. And He gives us free will so that we can move along with Him, exercising the gifts and the abilities that He's given us, so that as a father, He can take joy in seeing us doing the things that He would be doing Himself. This is when Jesus came on the scene. If you want theology, I'll tell you the only place you can find it that is really accurate, and that's Jesus. I've been through several types of systematic theology. The one theology that works is Jesus. He is the real theology. After all, theology is just how I understand God works. And I try to explain it to other people. You want to know how God works? Jesus. What did Jesus do? He is the example. He is the one that you look for and that you look at in every situation. And if you do that, you'll know who God is. Because He told us. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He's the perfect example of what God is and who God is. How He related to people is how God relates to people. How He loved people is how God loves people. You look at Him and you see the Father. So, Jesus came to the earth and walked the earth. And He gave us all His examples to follow, taught us what to see how God works, how God partners with Him. And Jesus gave examples of that. Number one, one example that He gave to us was when He fed the 5,000. The first thing He did, He asked the disciples, you go feed them. He didn't say, I'm going to feed them right now. He says, you go do something, and I will join in you doing that. The Father will join in you in doing that. The whole point is this. Jesus showed us what it would be like for a man to have the presence of God dwelling on him and doing the things that God wants done. Jesus gave up all that he could be and all that he was emptied himself, and as the scriptures tell us, he was fully man and fully God. We tend to think of Jesus, you know, well, he was God, so when he parted the, you know, he walked on the water and stuff like that, that was God walking on the water. No, that was a man, fully man, empowered by the Holy Spirit with the presence of God that walked on the water. I'm going to stretch your faith today. I'm going to stretch how you think about Jesus and how you think about yourself. That's what I'm doing today. And that's going to explain what's next for the Christian after you become a believer in Him. There's three things that the early church looked for when people became believers. And the first thing that they looked for was baptisms. Not one, but two. Some of them look for three. You go back to the scriptures and you'll see. Jesus is called the baptizer in the Holy Spirit because John called him that. John's baptism was for repentance. Jesus' baptism is for presence. It's for the presence of God. The next thing that the early church would look for is fellowship, family, living together, being together. The fellowship of sharing, like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had always done. The early church called for people to be together. They realized that you can't be singularly a church. Okay? The word church isn't, but he wasn't used that much. It's fellowship. You can't fellowship by yourself. How do you do to another if you're alone by yourself? How do you share the gospel with someone if you're all by yourself? It's a fellowship. So we're individuals, but we're also corporate. Just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are individuals, yet they're corporately God. This is what is happening in the church. So fellowship was important for the early church. But the thing that was most important to them was presence. The presence of God resting on them. We know in the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. A third of the Godhead dwells within us. We're also told in scripture that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you realize that that part dwells in you? That's not something sitting on the outside that once in a while lets you know what you should do. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent for us to be totally comfortable and totally free of any problems. The Holy Spirit was sent to us to empower us to do what God calls us to do, which is to share Him and to work in fellowship with Him. Sure, the Holy Spirit does come in comfort. But He's there to comfort us so that we can enable others to be comfortable. He brings peace to us so that we can share peace with other people. When Jesus appeared after the resurrection to his disciples, He told them one thing about Jerusalem. Let's go to the next slide, if you would, please. Okay. While he was eating with them, he says, do not leave Jerusalem. He says, stay there. But wait for the gift my Father promised. You've heard me speak about it. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can you go to the next place? And they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom right now to Israel? See, they're still thinking of the world. Jesus is thinking of creation, of everything. They're worried about political things. Jesus is worried about the eternal things. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates that my Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We read over that real quickly. What does it say there? in verse 8. A lot of scriptures translated, he will receive a gift. The Greek word there is dunamis, which means power. He said, wait in Jerusalem until power comes upon you. The power that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us personally for our benefit, so that we can walk with the Holy Spirit, we can hear the Father speaking to us. And I'm going to upset some people right now. I'm going to tell you, God did not write a book and then shut up and not talk to the body of Christ anymore. God still talks today. He never stopped. Man just kind of decided not to listen very much. He spoke and he keeps speaking. Go look at the scriptures. If you want to argue about it, come and see me. We'll argue about it. But I will tell you from personal experience and from many other people I know, God did not write a list of principles and then disappear from the scene. The principles that God wrote are good ones. They're great. They're in His Word. Fantastic. Elks Club, Moose Club does the same principles. No power. No authority from Jesus. Yet there's places in this world, organizations in this world, that do as much good as a lot of Christian churches. I'm going to upset some more people here. Get ready. They do the same things that a lot of churches do. The thing that's missing is what the early church was searching for and making sure everybody had before they were dispersed. And that was the power of God and the presence of God resting upon people. The Holy Spirit comes into me to help me. It rests on me to help everybody else. The presence of God rests on us to help others. The power of God rests within us and on us to help other people. Not for just, oh, today, Lord, I don't need it to my car to run out of gas. That's not what it's there for. It's there for displaying and bringing the good news to people. The power of God coming upon people and spreading. What is one of the things? Look at Peter and Cornelius. Everybody knows a story about Cornelius, I hope. But anyway, Cornelius was this centurion or official in the Roman government that was called a godly man. He gave to the poor and he took care of people. Great things, great Christian principles. But his heart was hungry for something more. That's what we need to learn, how to have a hunger for the Holy Spirit and for God to work through us. We got to be hungry for His presence. If you're not hungry for His presence, you might as well join the Elks Club or the Moose Club or whatever club. You've got to be hungry for God in you. You've got to be hungry for the life that He wants you to live. The whole thing about the Holy Spirit resting in Peter's experience. Here he was sent to this non-Jewish house. His old habits kicked in. God, I can't go there. That can't be you. That's a Gentile's house. I can't go in there. I can't. And God, through the Holy Spirit, said, no, you're going to go. You're going to do this. So what happens? He goes to Cornelius' house. Knocks on the door. The people let him in. He starts talking about Jesus. And the first thing you know, the Holy Spirit falls on everybody there. These are Gentiles, haven't been baptized, probably not even with John's baptism. The Holy Spirit fell on. God said, I am sovereign. I will do it the way I want to do it. Not the way your old habits say to do it. Not the way the establishment says to do it. I do it the way the Holy Spirit will tell you to do it. That's what the power and presence of God does. Okay. He told him to wait for the power. And you'll hear all kinds of teaching about, well, when the Holy Spirit fell, We know that it had to have fallen because there was tongues of fire on everybody. Good. That's a good indication. What did the Israelites follow in the wilderness? Fire and smoke. They followed, they gathered around the presence of God. Fire represented to a lot of people the presence of God. Think of the burning bush, think of the fire, the pillar of fire. This is something that represented God's presence. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it was so full of smoke that the people in the temple, the Levites, could not perform the rituals. The presence of God is what the Jewish people tended to gather around. What do we in the Western church gather around? A sermon. We've come to the point where we gather around what a preacher is going to say to us more than gathering around the presence of God. That's what we've been taught the last few hundred years. We've gotten into ritual. We've gotten into the principles. And we've kind of ignored the power. We've kind of ignored the presence of God. So he told them to wait for the power. But can you put John 20 up? On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Okay, this is after the crucifixion. They're scared to death. They're uncertain. They're doubtful. They're not sure. They think that they've got it. They've got all the principles, all the things that Jesus taught them, yet there's still doubt. They're still wondering. And then Jesus comes walking into the closed, locked room. And he stood among them, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." Yeah, he'd have to say that. They're probably shaking in their boots. I mean, this guy, Jesus, just suddenly appears in the room. How many of you would react with, "Oh, hey, it's Jesus. Good to see you again." I mean, these guys had seen him crucified. He's dead. And a dead man, I imagine most of them, the first thought was, "Oh my gosh, it's a ghost." And what does Jesus say? "Peace be with you." Shalom, Hebrew word for peace. One of the root meanings of shalom is God being with you. The peace that God brings. What is he saying? You're in the presence. The presence is resting on me. You're in his presence. Peace. Be still. You're in his presence. After he said this, he showed him with his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He had to tell them peace first so they could get overjoyed. How about the next one? Another part to that? And again, Jesus had to say to him, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." What's he saying? We read over it. What is Jesus saying to the disciples? Go? Yeah. Peace. And the very next thing after he says you're in the presence, he gives you command. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. How did the Father send him? How did the Father send him? Through miracles, through power, through the presence of God. If you see me, you see the Father. The presence of God rests upon me. And now he's saying it rests upon you, the disciples. Not just 12 guys, but every disciple. In fact, at this time, there's only 11. Every disciple, he rests on you because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he can come upon you for others. I am sending you. I'm not sending you in your power. I'm sending you with the peace of God on you, the Holy Spirit resting on you for the sake of the ones I'm sending you to. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He hasn't ascended yet. When a believer realizes who Jesus is and acknowledges him as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells as a seal. This is what Paul has told us. It dwells in him, for that person. What Jesus does here, after they receive the Holy Spirit, he still tells them to sit and wait for power. Holy Spirit inside for me, Holy Spirit on me for everybody else, for me to affect everyone else. And in the same way that he came, the Father sent him. The Father sent him in power and gave him authority. I am sending you as the Father sent me. He's sending us, all believers, with the ability for the Holy Spirit to rest on us if we desire, and to go forth and do the things that Jesus did as the Father sent him. What did he tell some of the people that asked him? If you don't believe in the words I say, believe in the things that I've done. The idea that miracles and healings and casting out demons were for the early church and the early church only is saying to everyone that lives today, God doesn't care for you as much as he cared for the early church. He doesn't love you as much as he did the early church. Because a father doesn't give gifts to kids. And then when some of them get grown up, he doesn't give gifts to any others. The Holy Spirit, the giver of the gifts, dwells in us and comes upon us. That's the nature of the kingdom. So, what's the main difference between the believers in the Old Testament and the believers in the New Testament? What's the main difference? Part of this. I almost forgot this other part that I was going to tell you about. Look at the last sentence up there. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Pharisees challenged him when he healed somebody. When instead of saying, rise up and be healed, he says, your sins are forgiven. They go, only God can do that. If they could have done this, they would have done that. Only God can do that. What is Jesus saying? Is it, and he said it himself, is it easier to forgive someone's sins or to tell them to rise up and be healed? It's power. What Jesus is talking about is power. We get up on this old theology thing about, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues and stuff like that. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues or prophesying. It is the power of the Spirit on that person. I know brothers and sisters that I know personally. They've spoken maybe one or two words in tongues, but they've reached out and healed people. Don't let our theology and some of the things that we hear determine how the Holy Spirit can work in us. He's called us to be a people that dwells in his presence. That's the important thing. Dwelling in the presence of God. The presence of God being on us and the Holy Spirit coming upon us in power works in that manner. I've learned this. I've learned it from experience. I mean, one of the brothers that led me pretty much in my early walk in the Lord said he prayed for like 5 or 6 years for the Spirit to give him a tongues language. All he could come up was abba-dabba-doo. He'd open his mouth, all he could say was abba-dabba-doo, abba-dabba-doo. Then he realized that wasn't that important. The important thing was, how was he loving people, caring for them, praying for them? When he kind of gave up trying to search for something, the Holy Spirit let him have some. He didn't do it much. But he knew that the Father gives as he chooses. And we can't put in and limit God because we think that fits our theology. When you start living the principles rather than the presence, you slip into ritual and routine. When you live in the presence, you're constantly changed by the Holy Spirit and by God. And that's what a lot of places in the Western church has happened. They've gotten the principles, but not experiencing and living the power. That's what the early church was looking for. That's why when Peter saw that the Holy Spirit was upon these people that weren't even Jewish, and that he'd broken several Jewish rules to come and be with them, when he saw the power of the Holy Spirit, how can we deny him baptism now? God's chosen them. God's working in them. Yet I guarantee you, you will come across a lot of people that teach, until you're baptized, the Holy Spirit's not going to work in you. We've got to go back to the Scriptures, look and see what the Scriptures really say, and go from there. You know, the presence of God is spirit. God is a spirit. And the manifest presence of God is a reflection of that spirit. It does things, and it is something that is almost intangible to us. But we can't see the wind either. And we feel and we know when it's blowing. When the presence of God comes upon you, you will feel it and you will know it. If you want it. Free will. A lot of problem with Christians about wanting to really move in the Spirit and do a lot of things is right here between the ears. They've got all the man stuff up here and all the rules and regulations. So they turn off a lot of what God is doing in their lives. There is more. There is so much more in Jesus. So much more than coming to church on Sunday morning and listening to a good sermon. So much more than sitting in a Bible study and learning about God. There's the experience of God. When you are somewhere and the presence of God comes upon you. It's more. Jesus wants to give us more and more and more. But we have to be hungry for that. We have to want that. It's like a dove. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, heavens opened and a dove came and settled on his shoulder. I tell you, I heard this guy one time preach and he gave the best example of this I've ever heard. The dove came and it's landed on Jesus. Do I have that scripture? What's the next one? Okay. And we'll get to this in a minute. The dove rested on Jesus. And if anybody is familiar with doves, they're kind of skittish birds. The least little things upsets them and they fly off real quick. Jesus was fully man. He'd given up a lot of the attributes of divinity to walk as fully man. He had to be fully man in order to redeem us. So the dove comes and it lands on Jesus' shoulder. And the important part of the scripture, as this guy was teaching, it remained. It didn't leave. Now, if you've got a dove on your shoulder and you're walking around, How are you going to walk around? Are you going to stomp? Are you going to do something that'll cause that dove to leave? No. Same with the Holy Spirit. Being conscious of the dove on your shoulder all the time will cause you to walk in the way that Jesus has told you, because you don't want to lose that dove. Will walk in the way that encourages others and cares for others, because you don't want to lose that dove. Paul tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let go of it. We will, if you walk as though that dove is on your shoulder the whole time, if I were to walk down these stairs, I'd be very careful. Being conscious of the Holy Spirit resting on you is going to give you that kind of caution about what you do and how you act. It's not a matter that we hear all the time, we've got to follow these rules to be a good Christian. That dove's sitting on your shoulder, you're not going to want to lose the dove, so you're going to act the way that you think Jesus would want you to act. Not to get rewarded, but to realize, I'm going to lose something if I don't. The dove rested on him and didn't leave. So Jesus shows us, by being fully man, what is the possibilities for us as believers if we walk conscious of that dove on our shoulder all the time. Jesus showed us. Nothing is impossible with God. A third of the Trinity dwells within you. You don't need any more power. But when it rests on you, you can use that power for others. How do we get that? It's called intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. Getting to know Him. Sitting in His presence. Reminds me of that song that's kind of popular right now. I want to sit at your feet. I want to drink from your cup. I want to lean my head back on your breast and hear your heartbeat. You want intimacy with God? Get to know Him. Intimacy comes from something more than just learning the rules. Intimacy comes with living with that person. Putting your head on his chest and listening to his heartbeat. Sitting at his feet. You've got to be hungry for that. In order to do that, you have to be hungry. You have to want the intimacy that he provides. And what is... God doesn't trust anybody with authority until he's pretty much intimate with them. Look at all the old saints and look at all the saints in the New Testament. We call them saints, but all the people in the New Testament. When they became intimate with God, the authority flowed from them. Because as you're growing in intimacy, he gives you little things to try to do so that he can see if you're hearing and understanding. Think of the talents. It wasn't just about money that the ruler gave the talents to the people. He gave one talent to one person, then he gave 10 to another. He gave one talent to one person because he had tried to see what that person was like and knew how much he could trust with one thing. He gave the 10 talents to the other because he had already grown intimate with that person and knew how that person would take that 10 talents and how they would use them. And what happened? The one with one talent buried it in the ground. The one with 10 talents went out and used it. Took chances with other people. Took chances. Took a risk. because he could trust the king. And he knew the king would understand. The other one buried it in the ground. When the king came back to get the money, guy had his one, but that's all he had. Meanwhile, the other had multiplied. So he took the one talent from the one that didn't have any and gives it to the other one. Have dominion over the entire earth. Be a partner with me. Don't hide what I've given you in the ground. That's what God said in that particular parable. You've been given gifts. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You want a call to go out and do something? He's given us a call to go out and do things. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what full really means? It means there's so much in the container that it's running out. You're not full until it starts running out and affecting people around you. The running out is the presence of God being with you, coming upon you. It's no longer in the container, it's out. It's on the outside of the container. The Holy Spirit moving. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that I have to talk in tongues every 5 minutes. It means that I'm full of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts will come as He decides. He's the dispenser of the gifts, not us. He's the one that gives as He chooses. Again, intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. Learning to love Jesus will teach you how to love others. That's where it begins. We love because He first loved us. Be intimate with Jesus. And then the authority that He's been given, He'll share with you. He'll share those talents with you. He'll make sure you're provided with all you need. He's not going to ask you to do something that He doesn't give you the provision to be able to do it. If He asks us to go out, He'll give us the ability to do it. Again, going back to some of the things that, like Nick said last week, fire insurance. The Western church, a lot of churches, all they believe is, well, I've confessed Jesus, I've accepted Him in my life as Lord, and bingo, I'm saved. That's all I have to do. I'm going to heaven. Well, yeah, you're saved. But there's much more than fire insurance involved in the life of walking and being with Jesus. It's the intimacy, the ability to see Jesus working through you in conjunction with you, and the ability to see people's lives transformed and changed. So don't worry about fire insurance. Worry about more than fire insurance. There's so much more to Jesus. There's more of Him, and He's willing to give it. He gives without measure. You're not going to run out of Jesus. You're not going to run out of the Holy Spirit. It's beyond measure. Can I show the Acts 3, 6, 7, please? This is an example of the presence of God resting on someone and Him walking in the presence. Peter said to the lame man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, I give to you." What does that mean? The presence of God. I have the presence of God. And such as I have, He's given me the authority and the ability to share that with you. The Holy Spirit comes upon people and dwells on people to give it to other people. And Peter reaches down, takes his hand. Peter takes an action. And that authority is immediately exercised. That presence is immediately moved from one person to another. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man began to walk, and he danced, and he leapt. God gives, he gives generously. The guy didn't just stumble and start moving one leg after another. He got up and leapt and danced. Jesus gave him an example that Peter followed. And Peter's no different than any one of us. Sure, we respect him like we would respect the founding fathers of this country. He's instituted a lot of stuff. But Peter was still a man to put his toga on one leg at a time, or whatever you want to say. He's exactly like us. He wasn't any different. He had his doubts, folks. But when the Holy Spirit, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to work in him and come upon him, there's the result. The same thing can happen to any one of us. Let me stretch your faith a little about these things. I'm just going to give you some scriptures that you can look up. 2 Kings 6. Okay, let's stretch your faith a little. Do you think an iron axe head can float in water? It did. Under the presence of the Lord. Chronicles 2. 2 Chronicles 20. Army's about to ready to attack and destroy a huge army. He's about ready to attack and destroy Jerusalem. The king cries out to God, "What am I going to do?" Well, tell you what, your heart is repentant in the right place. Which, now, these are non-believers. These are people that don't have the Spirit of Jesus and have not, you know, this is before the resurrection. These are people back in the Old Testament. God says, take the singers and the worshipers and send them out against the army. Send them before the 4,000 or 5,000 troops you got. What happens? They're going out worshiping God. The presence of God falls. The enemy army is defeated and runs back to their country with their tail between their legs. Not a sword was used by Israel. The worship of his people. And these are people that aren't filled with a third of the Godhead. I should stretch your faith a little there. James 5:17, another one. Look that up. See what happened there. Acts 8:39, another one. Philip. One minute he's baptizing somebody, next second he's gone. God moved him somewhere else. Sovereignly. Does that stretch your faith? It should. If God can do that, he can do anything. I've personally witnessed some stuff that has happened. Another really good one, I just saw that this is a good one. There's a gal that touched Jesus' hem and was healed, hem of his garment. He never taught about that. He never said anything afterward about that. But when the apostles and the disciples are walking down the street and the presence of God is resting on them, they could walk and their shadow could cross somebody and they'd be healed. So people started laying people along their pathway that they knew Peter and the rest of the disciples of Christ were going to be walking. They laid people along there so the shadow could touch them and they'd be healed. Paul did all kinds of miracles, but it says in the Scripture that when he got to Ephesus, he did even more fantastic miracles. Pieces of cloth that Paul had had on his body, he was so permeated by the presence of God that for some reason or somehow, which I don't understand, that presence wound up being attached to a piece of cloth that they could lay on people and be healed. Stretch your faith a little. It's in the Scriptures. It happens. Personal experiences that I've had where God sovereignly moves. I've literally seen people that were prayed for and seen their legs grow 4 to 5 inches. Once you see something like that, you begin to wonder. Signs and wonders. You begin to wonder, what is going on here? I personally was healed by, believe it or not, a Catholic priest who was in the Catholic charismatic movement. I had allergies so bad, I don't know whether anybody here is a nurse or anything like that, but I was taking pyrobenzamine every day just to, so that I could breathe. When I was a kid during the summer, I'd have to lay in bed with a cloth over my face to be able to breathe. This Catholic priest praying, and in the name of Jesus, just said, "Be healed." Put his hand on my head, and I thought my head was going to explode. And stuff ran down the front of me, out of my nose and sinuses. And from that day on, I have never had to take any medication whatsoever. I've been totally healed of that. That's a personal experience. I've seen other things that would stretch people's faith. That's a couple of them. My wife, in a dream one time, my wife was a very quiet person, very introverted. When we'd be in home group meetings, if she said something, people would listen because it was usually pretty good. But she didn't like, you know, being the center of attention or anything. Her back was so bad that we were arranging for back surgery. Laying in bed one night, sound asleep, she had a dream. And this little Jewish guy walks up and touches her back and says, "Be healed." She popped up out of that dream and scared the dickens out of me that she popped up. I thought something for she's her disc is gone or she's broken a bone or something like that. She says, "I'm healed." She got up, stood by the side of the bed, and touched her toes for the first time in 5 years. Now, was that God or not? I leave it up to you. To me, that's God. He can do anything that He chooses with anybody at any time. I guess to sum it all up is this. The presence of God is the most important thing that we can do next. Practice the presence of God. Becoming intimate with Jesus. Being so hungry for His presence that we don't care what we look like. We don't care what anybody thinks about us. I just want Jesus. I just want Him in my life in a powerful way. Okay? If you want to call that baptism in the Holy Spirit, call it baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you want to call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit, call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What the early church was looking for was the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit on a person. That was the sign to them that Jesus was living in them. Now, I'm blowing a lot of people's theologies here. Probably gotten several people mad at me. Tell you what, I want more Jesus. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how it comes. I want more of Him. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be the first one at any conference or anything where one of these great guys of God is at. If I can get more of Jesus from him, I'm going to be the first one up there. I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry to see what God can do. I'm hungry to feel Him. I'm not basing my belief on emotions. I'm basing my belief on the presence of someone. and the manifest presence that he can have on every individual. That's what I'm hungry for. That's why I'm up here talking. I want to build that hunger in you guys. Because there's so much more of Jesus than we know now. Jesus can take us on an adventure that you wouldn't believe. The whole thing is just letting him do it. Being willing. Being willing to partner with him. To listen to what he says and obey it. Now, I've gone a few minutes over. I'm sorry, folks. I guess I have the ushers come up. If the band comes out, just real low. After we do a collection, I'm going to get asked for anybody that wants to come up and wants to be prayed for, or prayed with, actually, for more of Jesus, for the hunger. It would be my privilege to start sharing that with you. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for making provision for us. I ask you just to bless everyone in this room, Lord. And I just release the spirit of adoption, the fact that we are sons of God and children of God over this group right now. Lord, let your spirit of adoption cause them to realize how much you want for them, how much you love them, and how much you want to know them more and more. So fill them right now. In Jesus' name, amen.